And
2 weeks. I wanted to go into, we ran into this in 2 Timothy 2, which is what we're still expounding, but I've taken a couple or 3 weeks off to go shunt over to broaden out a little bit on what's been taught here. And so this is about standing in state. I'm trying to teach you about the fact that you have, first of all, a spiritual standing in Christ if you're saved. And besides that, you have a state in this world. They're not the same. In fact, there's nothing about them the same. Your standing in Christ, I'm showing you, is complete. Now, when I say standing, I'm essentially telling you that you are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. These are reasons for it. And then the contrast to that is your state here. In other words, in this world, you still are in this flesh. You're still a sinner. In Christ, things are complete and perfect. You'll never be more saved than you are today if you're saved. The only thing that's left that needs to be redeemed is your mortal bodies. That's where all your trouble comes from. That's how the devil gets to you. That's how the world gets to you. And frankly, that's where you do the damage to yourself, is your state. And so any given moment, your state, your standing is perfect in Christ, but your state here, depending on how you're doing on the day, whether you got your prayer in and the Bible read, and whether you've endured a little temptation, that it'll depend how well you're doing in state will depend upon those things. But so in other words, somebody can be saved and look really bad. Or somebody can look really bad and be saved, or vice versa. So, again, let me pick back up. I'm going to touch all these things a little bit. And remember that this is the basis for your standing in Christ, a perfect standing. Let's pray real quick. Now, Father, jumping back on this after some interruptions, we had a COVID break. Because we had a case, I've been gone a week or so during all this, so this is kind of broken up. Hope to kind of put it together in people's minds today so that this is all together, and maybe when somebody takes a snapshot of this with their phone, it'll make sense to them. Father, we love you. We know you loved us, and because you loved us, we love you. And we come to you because you've been so good to us. And maybe more than others. I know that all Christians have these blessings, but some don't realize them fully. We want to realize all that you have for us to realize. We want to know what you would have us know. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll bless this time that we have together here for a little while this morning. In Sunday school, help me put this together, Father, to make sense. And, Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is your standing in Christ. I'll explain in a second, but this is perfect. This is a done deal, okay? There are several things. This is broken down by several things. First of all, there's some things happened to you when you got saved. The trigger on this deer rifle is when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you trusted the blood atonement of Christ, His work for you on the cross, the shed blood of God's Son, these things were done for you. Your part was to say, I believe, right? And by say, I don't mean you just openly just confess it with your mouth. I mean you believe it in your heart. But I believe. When you believed, these things happened. There are some things that happened with Christ. You are crucified with Christ in God's eyes. Now, there's a practicality. You're supposed to live that way. You should think of your flesh as crucified and therefore dead. And so you don't have to serve it. But in God's mind, you are crucified with Christ, you are dead with Christ, and you're buried with Christ. But you're also risen with Christ. Christ has eternal life. Because you're dead, buried, and risen in Him, you have eternal life. You'll never have more eternal life than you have today if you're saved, right? And so you have eternal life. It's a possession now. You furthermore are heirs with Christ. Now from with Christ, we go to in Christ. We covered these last time. First of all, in Christ, and that's where you were placed when you trusted Christ as your Savior. In fact, Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ, whether you knew it or not. I mean, you knew when you trusted Christ. What you didn't know probably was the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. And so you were baptized into these things dead, buried, crucified, risen, and you're heirs with him. You're also made a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, folks, there are a ton of people that are saved, and their salvation is based on a vague promise of forgiveness from sins or being saved or something, but they have one term for it. What I'm telling you is that salvation is wrapped up in all these things as a package. And the fact is that any one of these things is sufficient to eternally save you. What you're seeing here is that God covered every single base. Look, just being born again, just being complete in Him, just being justified, just being redeemed, any singular one of those things saves you forever. But you're like saved forever on 33 different counts. It's like a mortgage where there are things that happen in your mortgage legally when you sign those papers that you don't even fully understand because you wrap your head about it all. But it still goes into place by legal mechanism, because in the end, you wind up owning the house. It's your house. You just didn't understand all the papers that you signed. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you did one thing and you got all this. All of these things, each one individually, equals eternal security. So again, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. And again, in Christ, if you're saved, you're in Him. There are some things with Him, but you're in Him. Okay, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So how could you lose your salvation? If you're sealed until the day of redemption, how could you be lost? It's a sealing. Like I said, any single one of these things equals eternal security. It's like eternal security 33 different times. It's pretty good. Anyway, so we're redeemed. All your sins have been redeemed. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, that blood washes you from your sins. Your spirit is born again. Your soul is washed clean. That's two of the three parts of the Trinity of man. What's left is this stinking body. And that's going to get straightened out soon. Right? Okay, justified. And a lot of folks don't even make a distinction. If you read a lot of theology books, there are no distinctions between justification, redemption, and the atonement, and some other things. But each one is a distinct and separate operation of God. I mean, it's like most of you don't understand lawyeris, because I don't understand it, and because we're not lawyers, we weren't trained in the terminology, and that's all just fine. Still, if you go into a lawyer's office, you're going to hear some terms you probably don't understand. Well, these are terms that a lot of Christians don't understand because they haven't been taught them. I spotted a letter I missed. Sorry. Anyway, so it's bothering you, wasn't it? Making Abel a little apoplectic. Anyway, in Christ, new creature, spiritual baptism, sealed, redeemed, justified, you're seated in heavenly places right now in Christ. Now, I know you're seated here, but in Him, you're seated in heavenly places. You're not just going to heaven. You're already there in Him, right? Hard to get your head around, but a promise is a promise. And if you're seated in Him, then you're really in Him. And He's seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, so I'm saved. Amen? This is Romans 8. There's none of those things listed in Romans 8 that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so everything from death to life to angels to principalities and powers, things present, things to come, any other creature shall not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God's in Christ Jesus. Jesus doesn't love you if you're not in Him. He loved you enough to die for you, but that love was in the past. And so He commendeth His love to you in that while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. But you're not loved, you're not in the love of God, unless you're in Christ. And by believing in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Him. You're seated, you're in the love of God, and you can't be separated. I like this one. This is Colossians 2. We are complete in Him. So what goes beyond completion? I mean, if we're complete in Him, then it's a done deal. So like I said, each of these 33 different things, I'm pretty sure there's 33 up there. That's what was supposed to be up there. Each of these things guarantees you salvation in Christ or by Christ or with Christ. You have perfect liberty in Him. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Should you quit smoking? Yes, because it has power over you, right? But still, you have liberty, and that cigarette is not going to ruin your salvation unless it keeps you from getting in Christ. You say, you mean a Christian can smoke and still be a Christian? Oh, well, yes, they can. Should they? No, they shouldn't. It's not edifying, and it's not really right. It's not a good testimony, lots of other things. But in Christ, you have liberty. You have the liberty because the Lord knew that none of us could keep the law. So Christ kept the law for us. Because the law is blotted out on the cross where you're crucified with Him, then the law is dead to you in the sense that it can't accuse you. And so because the law is not applicable to your soul since you're in Christ, and since Christ paid the price for the law and for, you know, your failure in it, therefore you're clean free. You have liberty. It's like the law doesn't exist for you. Don't get me wrong. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal can still ruin your fellowship with God, and He will spank your tail, your backside. Right? But you don't go to hell because of it. Because in Christ, it's a done deal. Complete. You have liberty. You have an inheritance in Christ. Spiritual circumcision, something we covered. All of your sins are channeled through your flesh. Whether it be your physical flesh or whether like the fleshy mind, you know, the fleshy imaginations. But we're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So my spirit's born again, my soul is washed clean in the blood and saved. What's left is my stinking flesh. The devil works through it. Frankly, I can mess myself up through it. The world attacks us through it. And so your sins are going to be committed because of your flesh, your carnality. And so we have a major problem because everybody fights that. That's where the battle is. However, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Around, scission, cut, okay? You're cut around. Your soul has a shape that is like unto your physical flesh. In other words, the man in hell, he had a tongue, he had eyes, and he hurt, right? So the Lord takes your soul and your body and cuts around that soul and body so that your body is separated from your flesh. Look, if your flesh wasn't separated from your soul and your spirit, then when you sinned, you would once again make dirty, you know, sin through your flesh, you would make once again dirty your soul and your spirit. But the Lord gave you an operation, not a physical operation as, you know, is common, and the way the Jews did all through the Old Testament and now the New, I guess, but the circumcision's made without hands. It's called the operation of God. When you get saved, the Lord says, okay, I don't want that flesh damning and corrupting that soul again, so I'm going to separate it. So when you sin in your flesh, but it doesn't touch the soul, and it doesn't touch the spirit. It can ruin your fellowship with God, but that's part of your state, not your standing. You have a standing in Christ whether you feel close to God or not, right? So you have given this in Christ. You're given also a high calling in Christ. The Lord doesn't call wretched sinners to a high calling. He calls people that are saved to a high calling. So he saves you, and you're given a high calling in Christ. So that's with Christ, in Christ, and now there are some things by Christ. Some of these things that we've covered, that we're going to hit a couple more of them with some scripture, but from 2 Corinthians, you're reconciled. Okay, you are reconciled by Christ. You are reconciled. So what's left to be done? If you're reconciled, what else can I write after I'm reconciled? You're converted. You can't unconvert. You can't be uncircumcised again. You can't revert to that. You can't be made incomplete after you are complete. You can't be unborn again after you were born. You can't crawl back in the womb, and you can't revert to being unborn spiritually. You're converted. You've been given an atonement. That atonement is a blood atonement. You've been given a new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, born once, die twice, right? Both physically and spiritually. Born twice, die once. Okay? If the Lord doesn't come back, I'll die one of these days. Hopefully not too soon. But I'll die one of these days. But I'll only die once. Don't have to go to hell. Right? Okay. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, these two go together, into the kingdom of his dear Son. You're in Christ. You're in his kingdom now. And you're in him now. Look, you're just in. That's all. You know, somebody, an animal that was in the ark was in the ark. If you're in Christ, you're far in. You're in. You're locked in. You're sealed in. You're seated in there. You're in. Okay, imputed righteousness. We didn't cover this yet. Let me take you to your Bibles here for a couple minutes. Turn, if you will, to Romans 4. So all that was review. We've covered all that verse by verse, but I wanted, there's some other, this the rest of this needs to be covered. I want you to see that I am not just shooting from the hip here. All these things are legitimate. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Okay, righteousness. You know that God is righteous, and you're one of the things that God gives you is righteousness. This is called imputed righteousness. Break the word down, imputted. He imputted me righteousness. So it says in Romans chapter 4, and go on down to verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, and unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, most religions in this world, including many quote-unquote Christian religions, teach you that there's still something that has to be done after you receive Christ. Either the sacraments must be kept, or you must genuflect at a certain time, or you must come to church so many times a year, don't miss the holy days, that sort of thing, right? Or you must keep the Sabbath or some such thing. Well, that's not the case here, because he's saying that you're given right, you've had imputed righteousness without the law. It goes on to say in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, now notice this, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Think about that. Now, like I said, don't misunderstand. You can sin in your flesh, and you can mess up your relationship with God as far as fellowship's concerned. But with these, with your sins paid for completely in Christ, God does not impute sin to your soul, because you have imputed righteousness. So he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who could that even be? Well, brethren, that's us. That's us, because our salvation is complete and finished. We have liberty. We have all these things. Your salvation, all your sins are paid for. All your sins were in the future when Christ died for you. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior at 10 years old or 20 years old or 30 years old, you still had a rather long history as a sinner left in front of you. But all your sins were forgiven in Christ. When Christ died on the cross for your sins and you trusted Christ as your Savior, when He died for them, all your sins were future. And so He died for those sins. You received Him as your Savior with the guarantee that He would forgive even your sins in the future after you got saved. I've sinned a lot. In fact, I did most of my sinning after I was saved. I was saved at 10. Anybody here saved at less than 10? Quite a few. Well, yeah, your career as a sinner was just starting. In fact, you've had a much more exquisite record as a sinner after you were saved than before. And they were all forgiven in Christ, all future sin. And so you're complete in Him. So God will not impute sin to a Christian. You say, well, don't we find Christians that mess up their lives? That's their state, not their standing. Frankly, your standing is untouchable once you have it. Don't take advantage of it. Don't be a jerk. Don't be ungrateful. But your standing is untouchable. It's immaculate. I need to keep reading a little bit more in Romans chapter 4 on this imputed righteousness thing. Look down in verse 22, if you would. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's Abraham. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Christ's righteousness will be imputed to you if you believe on Jesus Christ, whom God rose from the dead, raised from the dead. Imputed righteousness. Let me take you to something else, another term. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, there's an awful lot of information on the board, I know. I just, you know, don't get overwhelmed by it. And please remember the simplicity of it. Any one of these things saves you forever. Any one of them. But the Lord piled guarantee upon guarantee upon guarantee upon guarantee. And as best I can number them out, and you could change this numbering around a little bit, I suppose, because some of these things may include other things, but there's 33 things up there on the board. Now, that's a pretty secure salvation, right? All right, we're in, Titus chapter 3. Go down to verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration. We're talking here about regeneration. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a way you have to read that. It's not saying, for instance, that the Holy Ghost is renewed in you when you get saved. You never had the Holy Ghost before you were saved. It's saying that the Holy Ghost renews you. And by the same token, it is that by the washing of regeneration, it's saying that the regeneration washes over you. It's not saying you get baptized to be regenerated. Okay? You have to be careful of prepositional phrases in the Word of God. But it's the Holy Ghost renewing, and the regeneration is the washing over. But you've been regenerated. Being regenerated, you are freshly alive. You are quickened. Something that was dead was made alive again. Bible says, I was alive without the law once, but then the law came, sin revived, and I died. I was born into this world a sinner with a fallen nature. If I understand it right, a little baby is still born, and he's still alive spiritually. Okay, his spirit is still alive. He is still born with Adam's fallen nature, and you can guarantee the baby will eventually grow in sin. And it's not until he sins, that is, where there's no law, there's no transgression. We'll talk about this Wednesday night. I think we're going to get to that next Wednesday. But look, little babies die and go to heaven when they die, okay? And the reason why is because where there is no law, sin is not imputed. The baby doesn't understand the law. And so it's useless, parents, for you to go get a sponsor and get the baby baptized in somebody else's water so that you can kind of seal him up and make sure he's part of the family of God. It doesn't work. The baby is born spiritually alive, although with a fallen nature in Adam, and he will sin. I mean, it doesn't take very long. He won't understand that he's sinning until he's, depending, there's no magic age, I suppose, 5, 6, 7, 8. Certainly by the time they're 8 or 10, a kid knows that when he does wrong, he's doing wrong beyond just being mean to his sister. Suddenly, he becomes accountable to God. When he becomes accountable to God and understands there's a higher accountability, that kid in sinning dies. And from then on, he's dead in trespasses and sins until he's regenerated, until he's saved. Okay? So I used to kind of think in my mind, well, little babies are born dead in trespasses and sins. I don't think that's right anymore. I think the little babies are born alive. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. And then the law came and sin revived and I died. Okay, so Paul said, I once as a kid was alive spiritually and then I sinned and died. And so I think that all kids are born into this life with a fallen nature, although alive spiritually. And then when they sin, they die spiritually. And from that point, they are dead forever, unless they're born again. Okay? So they have to be regenerated, and that's what you've got. Look at adoption real fast. Adoption, look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Now, don't get tied up with what you might have heard in some Calvinist radio show or something, but let's start with verse 4. Ephesians 1:4. According as he, God, hath chosen us, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Didn't say you were saved before the foundation of the world. It said that God chose for everything to be in Christ. All you need is in Christ. That was set before the foundation of the world. Okay? But you still have to get in. Everything's there, but you have to get in before it's yours. Right? We okay? Don't have to explain Calvinism, Tulip, and all that stuff, right? Okay, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Okay, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are predestinated from that point to be adopted as the children of God. You're one day going to be just like Jesus Christ. Okay, the adoption of children, but you are adopted. You're adopted by Christ. To God by Christ. Okay, adopted's pretty good. That means you're his son. That means you are fit for an inheritance. It means that you have his name. You weren't born with his name, but you've got his name. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can you lose it? Nope. No, you can't. See, I know some Christians that have done some pretty awful things. I've done some pretty awful things. Haven't you? Okay, then. You say, well, what if somebody kills themselves? Doesn't affect their salvation. How can me sticking a gun in my mouth and killing myself affect this? Completeness. Don't misunderstand. Don't do that. Don't do it. But there's no sin that can't be forgiven. Give me a sin that can't be for you. Say, well, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That's something different. Okay, but so name something. Here is Samson committed suicide. Pushed those pillars over, killed a bunch of people, killed himself too. Suicide. Right? David committed adultery. A bunch of people had more than one wife. Right? And they weren't even in Christ. They were under an Old Testament scenario where it was partially to the law. You have everything in Christ. You've been called complete. You have all this. You're a new creature, spiritually baptized, sealed, redeemed, justified, seated in love right now. Right now. Right now. Okay, so the next thing that comes up is not just with Christ, but not just in Christ, not just by Christ, but there's an important issue with what Christ was made for us. Because in being in Him, in being crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected with Him, what really closes the book on that is what He was made. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. John 1. I hope you emerge from church today or the next couple of weeks after we're all done with this with the absolute sure knowledge that you couldn't possibly be lost again after you trust Christ as your Savior. And if you feel lost, that's because you've stunk up your state, not your standing. Because your standing is established forever in Christ. John 1. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Christ was made flesh. God manifest in the flesh. The Word manifest in the flesh. But Christ was made flesh for us. Why? So He could do these things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This ties in a couple of loose ends. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and go down to verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Okay, well, let's start with verse 20 for what it's worth. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. We covered reconciliation. Verse 21, 4, for He hath made Him, God hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, He was made flesh, but He was made sin. It doesn't say He was made to carry sin, although He did. It doesn't just say He was made to bear sin, although He did. He was made sin. I believe Christ became the personification of sin on the cross. I believe when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think the sins of all were laid on Him in that moment. He became the epitome, the fulfillment of sin in God's sight. He became all that was sinful. And so God turned His back. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was made to be sin. Now, the good part in that is He's made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's a perfect trade. He takes your sin and gives you His righteousness. And so you're no longer a sinner in God's sight. You have the righteousness of His Son. He looks at you and He sees His Son, His Son's righteousness all over you. You say, but I've done bad things. Well, He sees you, though, crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and risen with Him. And He looks at you and He sees you clothed in His righteousness. Meanwhile, Christ has already borne your sins away, so they're gone. And you're left with perfect righteousness. That's unblemished and uncorruptible. That's your standing. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. if that wasn't complete enough. He was made flesh. He was made sin. In Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ, excuse me, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. See that? He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In becoming sin, he became the fulfillment of all that was cursed before God. He said, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man despised by the people. And remember, hell is where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I believe that Jesus Christ became the epitome of all that was wretched and miserable and nasty and filthy. Consider some of the sins that he bore, even for those that won't receive him. He still bore the sins, right? And so all those sins were laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In that moment, he became the epitome of sin and the epitome of a curse. He was cursed. He was made a curse for us. And so, how could you be cursed? He bore your curse. He bore your sin. So how can you be a sinner? I mean, I know that practically in this life, your flesh is going to yield and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That much is still true. We'll study that later. But boy, folks, I mean, you've been given something so complete that it can't be messed up. Because if it could be messed up, you would have messed it up. You say, well, maybe I did. Well, the Bible says you didn't. Because the Bible testifies that you couldn't. And you can't. We're not quite done. There's yet one other thing that contains four things. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to frog in my throat. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Okay, but of him, of God, are ye where? In Christ Jesus. It's a position. It's your new position in Christ. Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, now that you're saved, wisdom. I mean, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians says. He is made unto us wisdom. You know why? Because you're stupid. You are stupid. Just look at some of the mistakes you make. Look at what you have a proclivity to do when left to yourself. You are stupid. So he's made unto us wisdom. Righteousness. We've covered that, but he's made unto us righteousness. Your righteousness counts for exactly zero. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. You are so sanctified in Christ that you are seated with him in heavenly places. You're one with him. You're seated there with him already. How are you going to get closer than being in him and seated with him? Seated in him. You're not. You're sanctified. God put you in a place and in a position where you can't be lost again. You can't be dirtied. Your great-great-grandmother's fine china from Hungary is in your Aunt Maybell's fine china cabinet in her house, and if a kid even looks at that fine china, he's going to get smacked between the eyes. Because that fine china is sanctified china. It means something to Aunt Maybell, right? Well, you mean something to the Lord. So when he saved you, he set you in a place where you couldn't get dirty again. And he left you here with your feet, your physical feet down here in this dirt, where you have to be washed in the water by the word. But as far as the eternal side of it, the standing side of it, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. You are sanctified in Christ. And he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and last of all, redemption. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so you tell me what's not covered. You tell me what sin's not covered. Suicide? I hope it cannibals. I hope somebody that's saved doesn't become a cannibal killer. Right? But tell me what's not covered. There's a couple of lists in there, this list, that lists everything that's imaginable, past, present, future, by principalities, powers, things present in death, in life, everything. What's not covered? Okay, that is your standing. That's your standing in Christ. Are there any questions before we move to move on a little bit further? Yes, Sir Bryce.
Mm-hmm. Which most people do. I cannot see how that is not an unpardonable sin. I think that is the unpardonable sin.
But it's really not. Because if that guy that gave you the number one signal yesterday, if tomorrow he turns and says, like the thief on the cross, then all this applies to him when he trusts Christ.
If he doesn't,
well, that's yes.
God will not forgive him.
But he was damned and dead in sins before he gave you the number one signal. So he was already damned. So if that sin, it didn't even seal his damnation, but if that's where he stays, then you're right, he's damned. But even that's not final if the guy will repent. So this is a pretty good gig God gave us, amen? That's the idea. So your standing is perfect. Now let's just touch state, and we'll go into state next time at greater length. But all of this is standing. I don't know how you argue with it. Look, if you're not prepared to acknowledge these, the other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All this is done on top of Christ. You got saved, all these things, on top of Christ. That's the foundation. If you don't build on these things, if these are not the lower course of block on whatever it is you're building in life, and that block resting on Christ, I promise you that if you don't grasp some of these things and apply them and build your doctrine on top of these things, things go wrong after that. Right now there's a whole bunch of people that think that you can lose it. You can't. Okay? Well, it's been 4 hours of this now. You can't. I'm sorry. You can say, well, I just think. Well, shut up, because you just think. That's the problem. You can't. Every scriptural thing that we've, you can't. You can't. Now, there's a bunch of folks that have said, Israel and the church are the same. No, they're not. That the church replaced. No, they're not, because we are the body of Christ. We're put into the body of Christ in a spiritual baptism. Israel's still Israel. Israel marries God in the future. We marry Jesus Christ in the future. I know that Christ is God, but they're still separate. And so the church and Israel are not the same. Folks say, the rapture is not pre-trib. It's a pre-wrath rapture. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you're saved and eternally secure, and then somebody can go into the tribulation and be lost again by taking the mark of the beast, which they can, you've got to get out of here first. And by the way, would the Lord allow his wife, whom he died for and loved and has spent 2,000 years sanctifying, would he let her go into a time of Jacob's trouble meant for Israel when God's preparing his wife? Do those abide together? No, they don't. Everything gets messed up if you don't get this right. There's a bunch of fundamentalists running around teaching wrong doctrine. You know why? Because they didn't get this stuff right. I believe it with all my heart. Brother Jim. Yes. It should lead to that. Yes. Yep. It should lead you to a sanctified life. To try to live a sanctified life. It sure should. And then about the time that you say, yeah, then you do something stupid. And you go, oh man, how could I even be saved? Then you have to go back over this list and go, oh, okay, I could be. I could feel as sorry as I feel for having failed again and again. And actually, according to those promises, I am saved. That's the way that works. That's how you're strong in grace. It says, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, right? God said that to a bunch of people who he knew would fail miserably in what they do, right? And so you fail and you feel low, and you should. And it's just good to get on the floor and just cry for a couple hours because you're so stinking sorry after the Lord did all that for you. And then rise from off there and go get in your Bible and see, oh, all my sins were gone. I'm complete in Him. That was my standing. My state is sorry, and I need to get this thing right, and I need to quit that and start that. But my salvation doesn't depend on that. My salvation was finished the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. I signed the mortgage papers. And by the way, only one signature is needed on this one. Just believing, right? And everything's done. It's a pretty cool deal. You'll not find a better deal. Look at Romans 8 real fast, and just a brief start into state because we just have 5 minutes. But no, we covered a lot of ground. Hopefully it makes sense. Romans chapter 8. And this is to iterate what we've said before. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. No, verse 18. Look, all this is so finished and so complete and so sanctified and so crystal pure. How could I be such a mess? You know, I mean, this looks so good. It's just that this only covers two parts of the Trinity of man, the soul and the spirit. There's still a third part that is a mess. That third part's your body. That third part's the flesh. And it says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's what you are, a creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You're just as vain as you can be. Until you turn about 40, you think you're the best built dude around and you just can't wait to get in front of the mirror. Or not, whatever. You're just subject to vanity. I mean, how vain is it, some of the things that people do? verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You didn't ask for it, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So while you're subjected to vanity, if you're saved, he also subjected you to hope. And so you can't wait for the other guy to show up one day. You see what I'm saying? Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's where you are. The reason sometimes it stinks, life stinks, and sometimes the joy of being a Christian fades is because you're in the bondage of corruption. I mean, look at us all. We're, you know, as a nation, as a world, everybody's cowering from a unseen disease. You know why? Because that disease gets in you and infects you and eats you from the inside. You're corrupt. I mean, your flesh is so nasty that stuff gets in there and grows skanky stuff. the bondage of corruption. Verse 21, under the glorious liberty of the children of God, he's going to deliver us. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Next time you wonder why the Lord allows a tsunami that kills a bunch of Indonesian babies or something like that, think of it as the creation groaning and travailing. Because that's what it is, right? There'll be a day that there'll be no natural disasters like that. This world is under a curse, and so it groans and travails. That goes for people, but it also goes for nature, right? You ever heard a rabbit die? You think of a rabbit as being without sound, but those things make the most awful screeching in the world when they're suffering and dying, and it tears your heart out hearing something squeal like that. Think a pig squeals, but no, it's a little rabbit, a little cute bunny rabbit. It's because the creation groaneth and travaileth. And so it says, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. See, the adoption, you have a spiritual adoption now. You are an adopted son of God. But the adoption is not complete, fully complete. This is really the only thing that lacks completion on the list. You're completely spiritually adopted, but the body still has to be adopted. The body still has to be changed, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what you're waiting on, and that's where you're waiting in this state. We'll go into some more stuff with state next time. I've got there's some really important stuff here. Because you can be miserable as a Christian. Frustration is part of the Christian life because you're in a war. This is a cat fight every day. Body and flesh and spirit, okay? Old man, new man. Outward man, inward man. And we got to cover that before this is complete. So let's take a break here before the main service.